And so Pastor piggybacked off that message, and I love that. But tonight, we got a totally different thought here in the life of Job. Now, we've studied this, and I don't want to recap too much because we got a lot of territory to cover that's new. But the life of Job is summarized by a series of trials in his life. And it's not because Job was a bad man. Job was a righteous man, and he loved God and served God. And a lot of us can relate to Job because we all go through trials in life. I can say this, we've been through some trials in life, but never the magnitude of what Job went through. But if it matters to you, it matters to the Master. Isn't that good to know that today? And He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I'm glad we serve a God who loves us and cares for us. And all the intricate days of our lives that take place and the things that go from morning to night, God takes note of all those things and He cares for us. There's a song that the brother sung that teaches Sunday school. I know He cares, I know He cares. And He does. But when Job went through these series of trials, he lost his wealth when he lost his livestock. He lost his children. Then he lost his health, and he had a lot of pressure from his wife. She was saying, curse God and die. If that wasn't enough, he had three friends come along, and you think friends might help and bring added, much-needed support. But really, they were kind of troublesome in a way. But whenever we get to Job chapter 23, Job is in the middle of the dialect with these three friends. And he's already went through some of these insurmountable challenges in life, and he's scraping his bulls with potsherd, talking to his three friends. And he says this about God. In Job chapter 23, we're going to read just two verses, verses 8 and 9. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Have you ever thought about these verses of Scripture? The thought comes to me, and it's titled this, When God Hides. When God Hides. Whenever I was raising their children up and they were little kids, they liked to play hide and go seek. And I tried to hide in a hard place that they couldn't find me. And they'd hide, you know, where you'd see their little feet and their little arms sticking out. And you'd try to play along like, I can't find you. But now, Job's going through a real hard time in life. And whenever we preach and we teach, we say, hey, you know what? Whenever you go through the battles of life and the lowest of the low valleys and the toughest of the trials, hey, we serve a great God. We sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. Where He leads me, I will follow. And what a help we have in Him. All these things, yes. But when you need God the most, what if you try to go forward and find Him and you can't find Him? It's as though He's hidden in front of you. So you go back and you look behind you and you can't find Him. He's hidden behind you. You look to your right, you look to your left, and you cannot find God. You do not feel His presence. You do not hear Him speaking to you. You do not sense His presence. It's as though God has hidden in the life of Job. You know, this concept of hiding isn't new here in Job chapter 23, but we see it in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 8. This is the first time you hear about hiding. And it talks about Adam and Eve. The Bible says in Genesis 3, 8, and when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Then go down to verse number 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So the first time you see this concept of hiding is Adam and Eve, after they'd sinned and their spiritual eyes were open, they hid from God in the Garden of Eden. But were they truly hidden where God couldn't find them? God knew where they were the whole time. But He was wanting them to confess why they were hiding. Then you go on to Psalm chapter 10, and this concept of hiding continues even further. And the wicked here in Psalm chapter 10 thought that they could hide their sin from God, or that God would turn His face and hide His face from their sin. Listen to what they said in Psalm 10, verse number 4 and 11. Verse number 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Verse number 11, he hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. A lot of people that's in this world think that they can hide things from God. Even, you know, a lot of people I talk to and I say, do you not understand? The Bible said in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. They may be things you've not even actually committed, but in your heart of hearts thought bad things. God knows it. There's nothing that's hid from God. And then you go into this concept of God hiding from man. You say, well, where's that at? The very first concept of God hiding from man is whenever Cain slew his brother Abel, and he said this about God's judgment in Genesis 4:14. He said, behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. Isn't that some type of judgment that God put on Cain, that he would hide his face from him and would allow people to pursue after Cain that they might pass judgment and kill him? That's something. And then also, God talks about this concept of hiding. He hid from the nation of Israel. Look what he said in Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. When you read this verse of Scripture, I hear all kinds. I work in the hospital, and you get all types of folks laying on their back in a hospital bed looking up. And there's lost people that are calling out to God. And it's sad because a lot of people that are in this world are asking God for things, Brother John. They want God to do something, but yet they're unbelievers. And God will do none of these things for them because He will not hear their prayer. He's hid his face from them. If God turned His back on His Son, who knew no sin, who was made sin, and He blacked out every light in heaven, He's not going to just bless us any old way. But I tell people, if you really want to pray and reach the throne room of God, ask God to forgive you of your sins and repent and believe what God says about you. And then you'll have access to God by the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross. But this concept of hiding, we've talked about a lot of things. It shows up in a lot of places in the Bible. But it ought to concern us whenever we, as a child of God, read about a child of God that God has seemingly hidden Himself from. Brother Michael, we're talking about Job going through these trials of life, and he needs help. He needs God. And he's looking for God. He went forward and he couldn't find God, Michael. He went backwards and he couldn't find God. He looked to his left and he couldn't find God. He looked to his right and he couldn't find God. And he said, I feel like God has deserted me. I feel like He's abandoned me. I feel like He's withdrawn Himself from me. I'm totally incapable of finding God right now. And I thought about this. If you've been saved long enough or for any amount of time, you know what it's like when you feel like the way you feel when you get saved. It's awesome. It's joyous. And then when you start living life with God after you get saved, then the trials start coming. There's going to be a lot of times you feel warm and fuzzy, but there's going to be a lot of times you feel like you're praying and your prayers don't make it any higher than the ceiling. That you're going to look for God and you're going to need to feel His presence. You're going to want to hear from Him. And it's going to be kind of stale. It's going to be kind of quiet. It's going to be kind of cold. But does God really hide? No. But this word is used by Job as a visual image of a concept or a truth. But the fact of the matter, even though Job felt like God was hiding, I want to tell you that God is everywhere. You write this down if you're taking notes. God's presence is unquestionable. God's presence is unquestionable. Here's how you know. Psalm 139, listen, verses 7 through 12. Psalm 139, the psalmist said this, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. So here we know that according to the psalmist and the word of God, that we can go nowhere and be away from the presence of Almighty God. I know that there's going to be a concern. We read about Job's concern that God's seemingly vanished. I can't find him. It's like he's hiding from me. And even though Job can't sense him or feel him or hear the presence of God, God is very much still there. This is tough. I was thinking about the times in my life that I faced trials. It's one thing when you're living life and you have a good day. You're not sick. You don't have a bad health report. You don't have pain. You don't have stress. You don't have too much month left at the end of the money. You know, those kinds of things. You're doing pretty good. But then you get a phone call. Like, I remember when I was young, Dad had gotten back from the doctor, and he called me, and he said, son, I've got prostate cancer, and it's pretty bad, but they're going to do, 60 rounds of radiation. He had to go through so many treatments, and here you are. You've got this diagnosis, and you can't begin treatment for quite some time, and you have to take all this treatment and then wait some time after that to have your levels checked to see if the cancer's gone. And you know what I did? I prayed immediately. I said, God, that's my dad. How many loves your dad? I love my dad. I wanted God to do something for my dad. And I went to God in that trying time. And I said, God, help my dad. When my wife began becoming real ill over the past year and a half, I sought after God. There's been times I've gone forward and I said, God, where are you? I've gone backwards and I said, God, where are you? I've gone to my left and I've gone to my right. God, where are you? And we know he's there, but I felt like Job. Like a lot of you feel like Job. You said, I know he's there, but I just don't feel him. I just need a little confirmation, a little touch, a little word, a little unction, a little help, God. I remember when my daughter Melody, I talked about her going into the ICU after she was born. And I asked God, can you make it where she can go home tomorrow? Can you imagine praying that same prayer 14 days, but she still made it home before Christmas? But you pray and you say, God, are you going to let her live? Can you do something big? I pray for all these people, God, but can you do something for me? And you don't want to doubt God. You don't want to tempt God. You don't want to get bitter toward God. But let's be raw. Let's be honest tonight. We all get in predicaments like Job was in his trial. And we say, it seems like God has hid himself from us. But number one, I want you to see, God's purpose for hiding was understandable. God's purpose for hiding was understandable. When you back up to Job chapter 23 and you read the first three verses, look what he says. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. If you was to look at this verse, number 3, and you pull it out of context, you read that. It says, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Don't that sound like an admirable thing? Don't that sound like an honorable thing that Job said, hey, I want to know where God is. I'm looking for God. Have you seen him? If you know where he's at, I want to go where he's at because I'm looking for God. You know what? Every one of us ought to pray and desire that our kids would want to pursue and seek after God. I pray that our family members would pursue and seek after God. I pray that our church would pursue and seek after God. That we would approach his throne and that we would go and pursue after him. A lot of people are pursuing after Hollywood. They're pursuing after pop stars. They're pursuing after drugs. They're pursuing after alcohol and filthy things that will leave them empty and disgusted. But we who are the child of God, we ought to say, hey, I want to find God. I need God. And Job's looking for God, but he's got some different motives here. When you really study this, he's looking for God for personal gratification and justification. You see, he's not looking to approach the throne of God that he may worship Him, that he may pray to Him, that he may praise Him. But he's looking for God because why? He's got a bitter complaint according to verse number 2. He said, my stroke is heavier than my groaning. He has heavy groanings. He has bitter complaints. And listen to verse number 4. I would order my cause before Him and fill my mouth with arguments. He's got this big mouthful of arguments that he's wanting to lay on God. He's wanting to complain to God. He's wanting to talk to God about all these things. And listen, that's what we do. I say, God, my dad's got cancer. I need you, God. I need you to touch him, God. I need you to strengthen our family. I need you to help us focus because everything's going on. And I don't want to lose my dad. I need you to touch on him. I need you to help my wife. I need you to help my children. And you try to approach God. And sometimes if God doesn't work in our time or we can't find him, don't we get a little upset? Don't we get a little antsy? Don't we try to get a hold of God, but only when we need him? What if we had praised God and talked to God whenever everything's healthy, whenever everything's going good, whenever everything's going smooth? But you know what a lot of people do? They have the spare tire mentality with God in their prayer life. And they'll not pray. They'll thank God, thank you, Lord, for this food. In Jesus' name, amen. They'll say that almost like at the vain babbling. They just repetition it, the same prayer. And that's not, if you mean it, that's okay. But if you just do it repetitiously, but then all of a sudden, something bad happened. And you go, God, help us. You're like the prayer altar leader, man. You're running around like, God, I need you. And we do that spare tire mentality. I know that whenever us who have kids, we say, God, why are you letting our kids go through this? Why is this happening in our marriage? Why is their finances, why have they gotten like this? God, what am I going to do? How am I going to do this? And her whole life becomes pretty much a mouthful of arguments and bitter complaints to God. Look at Job in verse number 5 of Job 23. I would know the words which he would answer me. He's saying, God, I need you, and I need you ASAP. You know what that means? As soon as possible. I need you now, God. I need you to clear your schedule. And please make time for me because I need to approach you. I'm looking for you and I can't find you. And I know he's got some answers for me. I've got a lot of questions for you, God. I've lost my children. I've lost my wealth. I've lost my health. And now I've got all these boils and my friends are coming. And nothing's answering what I need. And I need God. And look at verse number 5. It goes on and said, I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Don't you wish, like Job, that when you ask God, if you can approach God and say, God, I have all these questions. I need answers. And God would answer you and give you an explanation of all this. Like Job, I want to tell you, I want to go back to Job chapter 1. Everybody in this church service tonight knows the behind the scenes. But have you ever thought Job did not know the behind the scenes? He didn't know that Satan had a conversation with God. Hast thou considered my servant Job? He didn't know God had a plan. Why? Because Job's living in real time like we are. And you know what? You got to trust God, don't you? And it's hard to trust God. And he said, I'd like to ask God some questions, and I believe he could give me some explanations. And verse number 6, will he plead against me with his great power? No. God's got great power, don't he? And would God resist somebody in a predicament such as Job that he would say, God, I need you to Give me some attention. I got to talk to you, God. And I need some explanation. I need your help. And would God resist me with His great power? I don't believe He would. No. But if you read the rest of the book of Job, Job is getting ahead of himself, Brother Dale, because God's going to do something special for Job. But Job is jumping the gun at this point in time. And you know what God's going to say to him? He's saying, Job, you need to man up. You need to gird up your loins. And in about 3 or 4 chapters, God's going to use 3 or 4 chapters to have a dialogue with Job and talk to Job about stuff that Job has no clue about. He's going to ask Job questions. Job said, whoa, who had known the mind of God? This stuff is, God is holy. God is all-knowing. And why would I ever question God? But here he is in his predicament saying, hey, will you plead against me with His great power? No. In verse number 6, will He plead against me with His great power? No, but He will put strength in me. You know, we go to God many times because we're weak. And if we're honest, we are weak. Even when we stand our tallest, I've seen grown men break down in the waiting room of ICU. Good, godly, strong men and women break in too. And weep bitterly under the pressures of life. Oh, but thank God. God's greater than any pressure you've ever faced. God's greater than any trial you've ever faced. God is great, and with His great power, He can deliver you and help you. Amen. And Job's looking for help in the right place, but he's got it figured out. He said, I believe I'm going to ask God to strengthen me. And you know what? If you're not careful and you approach God and you ask God to strengthen you, you might get strengthened just like the Apostle Paul got strengthened. He asked the Lord to remove his thorn in the flesh. Give me strength, God. Please remove. And he said, you know what? I'm going to give you strength, but I'm not going to remove the thorn in the flesh. But I'm going to manifest my strength in your weakness. Somebody said, whoa, how do you know that? I said, because 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. You know, a lot of times we go through things in life, and the answer is right before us. Because if we didn't have things in life, we'd get puffed up, too haughty, too lifted up in ourselves and pride, and we never have to rely on God. We never have to call on God. We never have to trust God. We never have to walk by faith. We never have to walk by faith and not by sight. And that's why God, through this whole process of life, is like the song that the children sing, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And sometimes we find strength and power in Him whenever He's humbled us and we're hurting. And then His strength is made perfect through us in our hardest times in life. Don't get bitter. Don't get rough with God. But trust God. Don't get frustrated. And he also said this in verse number 7, the righteous might dispute with him. You know, he's saying all God's people are down here listening of what I went through, and they're frustrated, they're venting. And then that the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. You know, he was going through such pressure. There's a pressure cooker that we had. And I remember you would set the thing on, and then you'd wait for that little thing on top to go. And you didn't want too much pressure, or Dad would be repainting the ceiling in the kitchen. That's happened before when they were canning. But you get the right amount of pressure. At the end of that, you've got a finished product that's really good, ain't it, Brother Dale? But if you was to probably hear the thing inside there, do you like this? Probably. It's probably not very appealing to them if the veggies or whatever, the pickles could talk or whatever. But there's a judgment time. That God is processing us, and these things are happening like what Job is talking about. He said, I've been such under the pressure. Can there be some reprieve, in other words? And have you ever wanted to go through the drive-through window of God like you do from McDonald's and have it your way like at Burger King or whatever and say, all right, turn the pressure cooker off now, God, please. That's what Job is saying. But see, Job is not a drive-through window. God is not a drive-through window at McDonald's. He's not a drive-through window at Burger King. You can't pull up and demand God. You can't hurl your disputings and your demands for deliverance at God. But it's one thing to say, God, I know you've got a plan. Can you please help me? And I don't know why I'm going through this, but do you think God knows you need strength? It's good to ask God for strength, but I don't go and demand God for strength and to stop this all. Even though you can ask God, it don't mean it's going to stop. Because how many of those, I asked day one, I don't want my dad to have prostate cancer. I don't want my daughter to be in the ICU. I don't want my wife to be nauseated every time she eats or drinks. And God says, I got a plan. And that pressure cooker. And what do? You get mad? No, you trust God. You say, hey, I have no idea that in Job chapter 1 that God talked to Satan and Satan and all this stuff's going on because God put a stamp of approval on what's being allowed to happen. And God has a plan to deliver him, but the plan to deliver him isn't right yet. Somebody said, well, what do we got to do? You got to walk by faith and not by sight. We don't want to walk by faith. And see, we're motivated. Like Job, we got a lot of demands, a lot of disputings and cries for deliverance. But if we allow God to work in us and we approach God with the right motives, with the right message, and with the right mindset, we can learn a whole lot in the trials of life. God has a plan. Secondly, so after we study, God's purpose for hiding was understandable. You see, Job had to get his heart right and his mind right in that trial. God's precedence was unmistakable. When you look at verse number 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. Job's starting to get his heart and mind right. He said, God knoweth the way that I take. I will say this. I heard before I even came to church here, I stalked Pastor Vinoy on the internet. I don't mean that in a bad way, but I listened to his sermons. He was punching holes in the darkness. I listened to that, amen. That blessed me. He was my pastor before he was my pastor, amen, before he knew it. I said, hey, this is God's man preaching good, and he's knocking holes in the darkness. And there's something I wrote down I want to share with you in this message. Never doubt in the dark what God showed you in the light. Never doubt in the dark what God showed you in the light. You see, when you cannot see God, when you cannot hear God, that is when you must operate by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And when you think about the Christian life, it ain't going to be the Christian life if you didn't have to walk by faith at least some of the time and a lot of the time. Amen. Brother Michael, we walk by faith and not by sight. And so whenever Job's saying, I can't find God anywhere. I've looked everywhere and I don't feel him. You know, it was at this time that Job had to forsake his feelings and walk by faith. You hear that? There's many times you got to forsake your feelings and walk by faith. God will get you through that. He's there. Even though you can't feel him, he's there. And you got to believe it by faith. Job did not know where God was, but he knew that God was watching him. That's the first part. He knoweth the way that I take. Secondly, Job did not know where God was, but he knew that God was trying him. Verse number 10, second part of that, when he hath tried me, he said. He said, I don't know where he is. I don't know exactly what's happening, but I know that this is meant by God to test me. And there's two types of testing. There's one that Satan tries to bring that tempts us to fall. But there's a testing that God allows that brings trials in our life to allow us to mature and grow in grace and truth. When you study, you see a lot more about that in the book of James when you study about it. But Pastor said this, and this is a great quote. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And there's going to be a time when you put your faith in God, that faith in God is going to be put to the test. Not that it might hurt you or hinder you, but that it might help you to grow in grace and truth. Why? Because the ultimate purpose is Job did not know where God was, but he knew that God was purifying him. In verse number 10, he says, when he hath tried me, but he knoweth the way that I take, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know, to get the dross off of gold, it has to be put under heat. and the heat brings off the dross, and the gold comes out much more pure than it ever was. You know what? I feel like that what God's done in our lives. I've talked about Dad, and I've talked about Paula, and I've talked about my daughter, but you've got family. You've got situations. You've got things where you went through, and you said, I saw a side of God in those situations that I'd never seen had I not gone through it, and it helped me to grow as a child of God. It helped pull me closer and not push me further away. Because why? Because I want to be more like Him. I want to represent Him to a lost and dying world. And to get me to that point, I'm going to have to trust Him with how He's shaping my life. And then lastly, in this part, Job did not know where God was, but he knew that He was leading him. He said, my foot hath held His steps, His way have I kept and not declined, in verse 11. You know, we want to sing that song, where He leads me, I will follow. But a lot of people ought to sing it like this. If He leads me somewhere easy, I will follow. But that's not the way it should go. It says, where He leads me, I will follow. And we give the blank paper to God, and God fills it out, and He orders our steps. And I want to be in line with His. I don't want to try to pull outside of this wheel, but I want my steps to be in line with His steps. And that's what He's saying. He said, I found God's steps, and I want to be in line with Him. In verse number 12, and He said, I don't know where God is, but I hear Him speaking to me now. Listen, verse number 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. That's why it's important, folks, that we read and study the Word of God. Why? Because His Word is forever settled in heaven. All the promises of God are yea. And when you're going through the toughest, the darkest, the roughest trials, the deepest valleys, it's the Word of God that's going to see you through the trials of life. And whenever Job was looking for God, he said, I may not know where He's at now, but I know where I can find Him. I know where I've been with Him. And I think I remember His Word coming back that it's more important than food that I eat every day. Oh, and I thought about this. There's been times I would read the Word of God and just read and read and read, and God began to speak. And somebody say, you're going to stop reading? I want to get what He's saying. I just need more. I just need more. Have you ever been so engulfed with the Word of God that you're just so addicted to it? And there's times whenever you're pursuing after God and you're getting all this stuff, and then all of a sudden, you're trying to get something. And it's hard to get, Brother Dale. And I feel like God withdraws Himself sometimes just to see how serious you and I are to find Him. And we start digging more. And we start pleading more with God. And we start asking God, I need Your help. And there's no better place to find God than in the pages of His Word. And in the hardest trials of life, I don't want to be found looking for God on the TV. I don't want to be found looking for God. You won't find Him at the Moose Club or down at the bar hall or down at the playground or at the Bristol Casino. But getting the precious Word of God. And that's where the good start, finding God. Amen. I tell you, when you feel abandoned, when you feel alone, when you don't feel His presence, pull up to His Word. It'll help you. Somebody said, what does the Bible do? When you read it, He's talking to you. When you read it, He leads you. When you read it, He guides you. When you read it, He can instruct you. When you read it, He can comfort you. And when you read it, He can reassure you. You say, how do you know? Because He's done every one of those things for me through His Word. And he knew enough about God to get him through. Because what does the Bible say? In Job 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was a perfect and an upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. We're talking about a man that had a relationship with God. And whenever he went through his trials, there were some things in that relationship that became important landmarks to help establish continuance of him in the way of God. And there are things in our lives. The house of God ought to be an important place that we go. Having a godly pastor to lead us and the Word of God to feed us and to speak to us and to show us God's instruction. People that pray and can touch the throne room of God. It takes it off. Somebody said, I don't want to go to church. Somebody told me that, Michael, a patient. He said, I don't want to go to church. He said, churches are just crutches for weak people. I said, you're right. We were crippled by a fall.
and I couldn't lean on the crutch of drugs and find help. I couldn't lean on the crutch of this world, on the crutch of sex and filth and all these things. I needed God because He's the everlasting arms I'm leaning on. Amen. I ain't ashamed of that. I couldn't make it without Him. Lord, I can't even walk without You holding my hand. I thank God about that. Amen. So, thirdly, we see God's performance was unstoppable. Job was having heart issues and mind issues. He's struggling, and he said, God's got some explaining to do. I need to find Him. But in verse number 13, God, but He is in one mind. You know what this means? God is unstoppable in His mind. I tell you, one time I was talking to my father-in-law, and I had an idea to do this. Then he talked to me again, and I had an idea to do that. He put his arm around me. He said, don't you know a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways? And he's right. But the mind of God has a singleness of mind. He doesn't change His mind. He doesn't make mistakes. He's got a perfect, pure, holy mind. And that holy mind knows a whole lot better than my mind or your mind. And you know what? He's unstoppable in His mind. He's not double-minded. He's of singleness of mind. And God was unstoppable in His mandate. Verse number 13. But He is in one mind. Who can turn Him? And what His soul desireth, even that He doeth. I thank God that we serve a God that cannot be manipulated by our bitter complaints and disputings and our arguments that we want to approach God with. God cannot be manipulated. And what God set in motion, He said, hast thou considered my servant Job? And the test began to fly. And the things began to roll. And the pressure began to mount. But Job said, I'm going to still serve God. I'm going to still serve God. I'm going to still serve God. I don't understand why all these things are going on, and I might would want to go and approach Him. And I said, I know that things that He would say, but Job, really, if he would come clean, he didn't know. But he said, I'm going to have to trust God because He cannot be manipulated. What He's put in motion, His will be done. And in verse number 14, for He performeth the thing that is appointed for me. I tell you, that'd be hard though. I've not been to a funeral of 10 children like he did. I mean, I didn't lose my servants like he lost his servants and his wealth and his health. And I don't have a wife that says, curse God and die, honey. Why are you doing this? But he had a plan that was appointed unto Job. And he's going through all this. Along about verse number 15, you know what happens? God shows up. God's been there the whole time, Michael. He said, I can't feel Him going forward, backwards, right or left. But God shows up. Listen to what happens. Therefore, am I troubled at His presence when I consider I am afraid of Him? You know what? All of a sudden, God shows up and Job's attitude changes, and we see that God's presence was unforgettable. Did you see what He said in verse number 15? Therefore am I troubled at His presence. You see, we were talking a minute ago, wouldn't it be good for everybody to desire to find God? But He said, He went beyond that. He said, I want to approach God's throne. And I want to tell you what, whenever we get saved, we have an invitation to come boldly to the throne of grace according to Hebrews. But that isn't a lost man in his flesh and all that stuff going right into the presence and the throne of God. We go through the throne of grace in the Holy Spirit of God. And we approach Him in Christ Jesus. And what He's saying is, I was troubled at His presence. That would be like me flying down Stone Drive in a 45-mile-per-hour zone, flying by a police officer doing 75. I would be troubled at His presence. And he said, here, I was looking for God. Where are you? God shows up. I'm troubled at your presence, God. There's a reverence there. You see that. God knows how holy God is. Job knows how holy God is. And he's approaching a holy God. And it's terrifying in verse number 15. He said, for I'm troubled at his presence when I consider I am afraid of him. I remember back when the no fear stickers were hitting all the S10 pickups, brother. Everybody had a no fear. And I remember evangelist R.G. Rose preached right over there for a youth Sunday. He said, I'm going to preach that you need to fear God. He said, I'm going to go out here before the service is over and peel all them stickers off of y'all's trucks.
He said, and he didn't do it like jokingly. He had a razor and he was going to cut them all off because he doesn't want us to be disrespectful to God. He said, don't fear God like you're afraid of the dark. You fear God with a reverential fear. And I tell you what, it'd do good for us all to come into God's presence with a reverential fear and a respect for God Almighty. Because whenever we come to these services and we're praying for lost souls to get saved and God to revive us and bring us, we need to do our part and read the Word of God and pray and seek God's face and come clean before God. And that way, when His presence manifests, we're not afraid to serve Him or have more of Him, but we're hungry and thirsty for it. And He said if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, He'll be filled. But a lot of people only come one day a month because that's all their wheelbarrow can take of the presence of God. You say, invite somebody. Come every Sunday. They come Sunday morning. You won't see them Sunday night, Wednesday night. Some people will come. This is the cream of the crop, I always say. The people that come Sunday night, Wednesday night, what a cream of the crop. Because I believe we want the presence of God in our life. But somebody said, oh, we can't come too much because our kids play sports, they're on the ball team and all this stuff. But really, if they're honest with God, they'll say, I'm afraid if I come and I get close to God and God's presence is manifested in my life, I'm going to have to give up all this stuff and cling to Him and serve Him. What's the bad in that? If it's something that God wants us to get rid of, we ought to allow Him to convict us and give Him liberty in our life and get rid of those things that are ungodly and cleave unto that which is godly, pure and holy. Because we'd all be troubled at His presence when He comes into these meetings because He's Almighty God. He's holy God. And He deserves reverential fear. And lastly, verse number 16, for God maketh my heart soft. Job did a complete 180. God squeezed Job's heart. And tears began to flow out of his eyes. And he was so overwhelmed when the presence of God showed up. And God's presence did a great work in Job's heart. I want to tell you what, folks. I don't know what people are facing. A lot of people listen to this on YouTube and different avenues. And I don't know what people are facing. But I do know we are all under various types of pressure, going through various types of trials. And a lot of times, we're like Job. We want an immediate response from God, and you're looking, and it don't feel like He's there. But I want to assure you, just as He was standing there the whole time, Job was saying, where are you, God? God was there the whole time. And He was working His plan in Job's life. And Job began to get a little shaky, but he was reassured. God was still there and loved him and had a plan. And I want you to know God loves you and He's got a plan for you. Don't get bitter and don't approach God with bitterness and arguments, but say, God, I'm in it for the long haul. I need your touch. I need your help. I need your strength. And I'm not going to give in. You know what? When you get to the end of the book of Job, God blessed the latter end of Job's life more than the beginning. And when you began this chapter, he said, where are you, God? But at the end of the chapter, God's presence was made manifest in his life. I tell you, Paula, keep serving God. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Dad, tell him about that report. When you got that report, you was cancer-free, wasn't you? God touched you. Melody, that had lungs that were bad, she sings with us now. And I told my family, I said, you know, I don't know what we're going to face, and I may face eternity before I can get to my bed tonight. But I want y'all to do me a big favor. You know, when you're talking to your kids like that, you're like, what is it, Dad? What is it? I say, don't you ever get bitter at God. You keep serving God because you know where the meeting place is. It's called heaven. Amen. Ain't it good? I hope and pray that's been a little blessing to you. Let's all stand to our feet, and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. When God hides. I'd like to ask Brother Dale if you dismiss us in a word of prayer, please, brother.